Believers are blessed beyond human comprehension by God's amazing grace. On today's broadcast titled, Seven Marks of Christianity, subtitled, Joy and Thanksgiving, Bishop Omega presents a sermon which delves into many of the aspects of the blessings we often overlook as we become absorbed in earthly distractions. The principal text begins in the book of Philippians, first chapter, first verse.
And here is the reason I chose today's passage, today's reference of scripture. Paul, while still a prisoner, sought to reach out to the saints at Philippi, a Roman province, and he wanted to thank them. If you will remember from Acts, the story in Acts, when there was a group of women having a prayer meeting down by the river. And you remember the rich woman, Lydia? She's the woman who's seller of purple. And she was well-to-do, businesswoman, apostolic lady, sister Lydia. And she helped Paul get the church started there in Philippi. And many of the other saints from Philippi. But it started with a group of women praying by the riverside, a prayer meeting. And wanting to show his joy and thankfulness for their help, Paul writes this epistle, this letter called Philippians. Now, this letter is marked by joy and thanksgiving. And he reminisces how the saints have been there with him in Philippi from the beginning of his starting the church in Philippi. That's why I linked that to this weekend, how you've been there with me from the beginning to this very day. And in an attempt to show, his gratitude, he wrote this letter. But in it, I want to start with the first chapter of Philippians today. And in the first 11 verses, he so eloquently and so clearly delineates and signifies his joy, his thanksgiving to God, and he brings out so many other points that I think if you listen today with your heart and not try to just listen academically, but listen both academically and with your heart, though, I think we're in for a lesson that the Lord is showing us. It's not just a greeting. I know you might see in your Bibles Paul's greeting to the Philippians. It's more than that. It's thanksgiving. And he also, if you will, shows us seven marks of Christianity. That's today's title. Seven marks of Christianity. That is to say, there are seven elements here that any and every Christian has to be marked with. Now, you may say, I don't have that one. I said Christians. Amen. So you have to examine. I didn't say that to be even just a comedic. If you cannot identify with these particular elements, which every single Christian has, you have to examine this very day whether you really are Christian. I'm telling you. And I'm often struck by members, and I say members of the church organization, because members of the church always agree with the word. I want you to listen to me clearly now. I didn't say members of the church always understand everything. I said members of the church always agree with the word. Amen. Members of the church organization may disagree, but members of the church body always agree with the word. Amen. Some of you got that distinction. Some of you are still out fishing. But church members, and there's only one church. Today we're talking about the church at Philippi. And we're sitting here at the church today in Philadelphia. But there are churches that this broadcast is going out to throughout the country. So, but there's only one church body, different church groupings or congregations, right? But let me one more time. Every church member agrees with the word of God. Certain church organization members don't. Because you do have tear in among the wheat. All the wheat agree. Paul, in this Philippian letter, is telling the saints, because this whole book of the Philippians is marked with joy and thanksgiving, as because again, I'm linking my joy and thanksgiving for you all for these 30 years. And many of you have known more than that, but I want to thank you as a pastor. So Paul, as a pastor, as the founder of the Philippian church, of course we know Jesus founded the church, but stay with me, the Philippian church, Paul founded on behalf of Jesus. Paul was in prison and remembering how they helped him more than any other particular church grouping. And Paul, because they helped Paul out financially, they looked out for him, they sent him relief, they just looked out for him. And Paul says, I want to thank you all, you Philippians, above all the others. He loved everyone else. I say that sometimes not to make anyone else jealous, but there are certain dioceses that are really laudable and notable in their extra effort to do things, and certain individuals of you do more than, not that anyone's meager, whatever your contribution is, isn't appreciated. But Paul was saying, but you, Philippians, you've been beyond what the average one has been to him. And this is why I wanted to say this to all the church today, from here to California, Portland, Oregon, Boston, down to Florida, Memphis, all the saints everywhere. Thank you so much. And you're going to see how we progress through this, why these seven marks that show us that every Christian is linked, seven marks of Christianity, we're going to see why they're so important. And in each one, there's something to be said. So bear with me as we go down this list. And the first grouping we're going to read, I'm going to interrupt him and say certain things, so just to get the point out. Now we're going to begin here at the first verse, first chapter of Philippians. Now I want you to notice something. Today's letters, when we write a letter, what do? We put dear, and at the end of it, we sign Bishop Omega. Here they sign, the ancients sign the letter in the beginning. So they start off with
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints.
Hold on. Paul and Timothy. See how they signed the letter at the beginning? He's letting you know who it's from. Today, we got to wait to, if we're reading a letter, you got to go wait till you read it down there. That's who it's from. They started off saying, this is from Paul and Timotheus, Timothy. And when he says bond servant, that means a willing slave, glad, happy slave of Jesus Christ. Now, who is this letter to, Paul?
To all the saints.
To all the ordinary, regular people on the planet.
In Christ Jesus.
That God called aside to be separated from the sinful world. And they're called saints. It doesn't mean someone that floats. Anybody that's in Christ,
amen,
is a saint. Angels are also called saints. Did you know that? Because they're called a separate apart. Even the fallen angels were called saints. It said God which trusteth not the saints. That was talking about the fallen angels.
Amen.
But they were called apart, separate, and they left their natural estate and went and sinned with Satan. But they were called aside separately. In this first category, we're talking about positioning. This is something every single Christian has. He says, Minister, you just said, to all the saints where?
In Christ.
Stop right there. You're in Christ. Does anyone besides me know what that means? That means, saints, you can't be touched. That means you cannot be destroyed. Your soul cannot be destroyed. You can't go to hell. Think about it. Think for a minute. If you're in Christ, what else do you need? So he starts off here by telling you the position that each and every one of us has as a Christian. You're so blessed. Your relationship is not that you know Jesus, not that you love his teaching, not that you agree with his philosophy, that you laud his healings. No. You're so lucky, if you were so blessed. You're in Christ. You look over that, you read over that, and you don't appreciate it. That just says so much, but I'm poor. But you're in Christ. You don't know how rich you are. Part of the earth is the Lord's, and some of it that's in it. Okay, so you're in Christ. So if what's his is yours, how did you just call yourself poor then? Well, my bank account said, I'm not talking. See, you're not looking at it the right way. You're looking at your bank account. I'm looking at your heavenly account. You're in Christ. There is no such thing as overdraft. You can't run out of this. Oh, you have to appreciate in Christ. And 2 Corinthians, don't read it, just referring to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes it very clear. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creature. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. But the one thing I like it means is I can't be condemned. Amen. New creature means there's no way I go to hell. It also means I appreciate what was done for me and I don't presume on his patience and take for granted my walk. No, every day I'm trying to walk more and more like Christ. In fact, we're going to get to a scripture in a minute that's going to tell you very clearly whether you want to or not. God's already working on you. It's in there. Listen, you don't know what's in the Bible. You don't know how rich you are. The position here, and the first thing, if you're taking notes, I said there are seven, you're in Christ. So your position, in Christ. Never forget that. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. What does that mean? Well, I used to do crack. No, I didn't. I'm just saying someone may say. I used to do this, steal, rob, kill, prostitute, whatever. Are you in Christ? Old things are passed. Now stop it. You can't continue. Stop it, because if you're in Christ, that awareness makes you, gives you the strength to stop it. You're a new creature, and I will not abuse this grace that's been given me. You're a new creature in Christ. We don't only exercise faith in Jesus or what he did, we know him differently. We have a special relationship with him. We're in him, he's in us. There's no separating. You're a special person, you're in Christ. That's the number one. And look at number two, let's read on. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi,
with the bishops and deacons.
With the elders and pastors. Bishops, elders, and pastors mean the same thing. And the deacons, the workers for the church. But he says this is greeting. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's your position. That's your number one thing. That's the first category. You're in Christ. Then look at this. Next, he speaks to the number two thing that all Christians have. We have what is called, what theologians like to call Christian atmosphere. Now, you say, what is that? I've never heard that term. That's not in the Bible. Neither is the word rapture, but get over it. Listen, here's what we mean by atmosphere. Notice he says, and notice Paul uses this often, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why does he always or often greet the saints like that? Because the atmosphere, look, in this atmosphere right here, what do we have in here? Nitrogen and oxygen, right? Okay, let's go back to science. In our atmosphere, we have nitrogen and oxygen, and we cannot live without it. So that's the human, natural human atmosphere. A Christian's atmosphere is grace. What is that? All that God is to an undeserving party. That's what he just wished you, but you read right over that. And when you see how often the greeting is like that in the scripture, don't you ask yourself, why does Paul keep greeting the saints like that? Because he just wished you all of God's power, resources, energy, knowledge. He wished you everything that God is. And the result of having all of that gives you a certain kind of peace. That's why he always says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, who does it come from? Well, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the second thing, the Christian atmosphere. Every Christian has this. You know what? You can never exhaust the resources of that grace, which, of course, having that leads to a certain kind of peace that the world can't understand. Someone would say, well, I never feel that in my atmosphere. You're not breathing deeply enough. And I use the word breathe there metaphorically. Breathe it in then. Live it. Get more of it. If you aren't aware of this grace that is constantly and inexhaustibly yours. You're not aware of it. You're not breathing deeply enough. What does that mean? You're not living off of him enough. You're not relying on him enough. You're not aware of what he's already given you. He's granted you grace. Let me get all of God's wisdom, power, constantly available to someone who is completely undeserving. All the richness, might, knowledge of God available to us, even though we are constantly aware that we don't deserve it at all. That's what grace means. And Paul says, you all have it as Christians. You say, I'm not aware of it. Breathe more deeply. Get more of it. It's already yours. You cannot be without it. As a natural human being, try living without nitrogen and oxygen. Can you? No. Why do you think when they go up so high into space, they put on a mask? I said a natural human being. Jesus didn't need it when he ascended into heaven because he was not a natural. He was a supernatural human. Right? But we as natural, we need nitrogen, we need oxygen in order to live. You need grace. And the result of grace is, of having grace, is peace. It's yours already. You're not even aware of it because you don't breathe deeply enough. But being saved, you have it. You're richer than you think. Another thing is you can't be without it. You may not know how to access it or to use it, but as a Christian being in Christ, these little simple things, to all the saints in Christ, and it comes to atmosphere, grace and peace be to you from God our Father. But you would read over that like it's just a common greeting and keep on moving without getting into it and cutting this thing up and seeing what he's saying to you. The Lord is brilliant at condensing a bunch of wisdom in a few words, which is what Jesus just had Paul do here with us. He starts off by saying, this letter, by the way, is from Paul and Timothy, glad, happy slaves of Jesus Christ, to all of the people who are regular and normal but called aside to be separate by God, and therefore you're in Christ and you happen to be living at Philippi. This is what I'm translating what the letter opening is. Who are there with the bishops, the elders, the pastors, and the deacons, the workers in the church, unlimited resources to you, and a result of knowing that, peace is what you get. From, and who sent it? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can we move on to verse 3? Here we go. Now we're going to the third thing. Now, that was the second thing, of course, was the Christian atmosphere. Now, here's the third thing. You have Christian associates. There's no such thing as a Christian hermit. You can't exist alone. You have associates. Didn't Jesus, did Paul tell you, you're a member in the body? If you're the members in a body, you're not alone. How can you be a hermit? I am very leery of people who don't like to come to church. John says one way we know we're saved is that we love the brethren. Didn't John say so? But Sister So-and-so gets on my nerve. He tells you how to love Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. That troublemaking, that, oh Lord, There's a mindset you have to have, you mature Christian. Breathe it in. Breathe in that Christian atmosphere, which is yours, all that grace, all that knowledge, all that wisdom, all that supply, which you cannot exhaust of. You can't, how can you exhaust, use up the supply of God? You cannot. You aren't aware of how to use it. You may not be aware of how to use it. Look at the third thing. This is point 3. Christian associates, fellow believers, even the annoying or irritating Christians, which Paul addresses later in this letter. In this letter. But I want you to notice something. Even though there may be annoying, saved Christians, there's something about them that requires you, me, to love them. First of all, they're in Christ. But let's read. Verse 3. This is Paul. I thank my God
upon every remembrance of you.
Wait. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. First of all, I want you to hear this. See, this is for the members of this church organization. I made a distinction between organization and members of the church. But I'm speaking now to everyone of this church organization who just can't get along with Sister Irritating, who just can't get along with Brother Annoying. I want you to see how Paul prays every time he remembers some of the saints. All, watch this. Please read. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Listen to this.
Always in every prayer of mine.
Always in every prayer of mine. Pay attention now to this.
For you all.
No, for you some. I want you to notice how many times Paul uses the word all. See, these are little subtleties that you ignore and read right over. And you apply it only to the saints that you know, your cousins, your uncles, your whoever, your friends at church. No, no. That's not how we pray for the saints. Paul said for all. And in case you all forgot, go to quickly before we even finish this. Go to Philippians 4:3. I'm sorry, 4:2. Philippians 4:2. You talk about two. There were two sisters, I'll tell you this. Two sisters in the church couldn't get along. And they had groups. Does this sound familiar? They had groups, cliques. Sister Euodias, what was her name? And Syntyche.
Sorry.
Euodia and Syntyche.
Yes.
Sister Euodia and Sister Syntyche. And both of them had clans or groups that flanked off with them, and the two groups were against each other. This is at the church at Philippi that Paul is now praying for all of them. Because they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, they are real members, too, because they're in the church. But this also shows us all church members aren't always going to be easy to get along with. But Paul admonished and asked the others, why don't you all together help these two sisters to get along? He didn't say throw them out, because they're good. They're in Christ. They're just difficult to get on with. And then they clicked off and got a group of girls with her, or even some men, I guess, and a group with her, and a group with her, and they're ran at each other. It could be subtle. Don't think it's always overt. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have any more fish. We just ran out. And you saw me coming with this group, and you quickly giving it to your friends and or cleaning up. She slips and falls. Oh, there's a wet spot there. Why didn't you warn her before you saw the wet spot there? You have saints that do things that are less than notable and noble. Paul says in 4:2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Get along, you two. This is Paul talking to them. Be of the same mind on their own. What does it say, saints? Read it. It's in the Lord. See how he keeps bringing, invoke Jesus. Invoke Jesus. How can you two stay enemies and I'm invoking Jesus? Here we are both Christians and you still can't. I'm telling you, this woman is in Christ. And so is she. Or this brother, this one, whatever. It just so happens here were two women. Don't forget, the church at Philippi started with a prayer group of women down by the river. Remember in Acts 16th chapter? Well, he says, I implore you two to get along, have the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women. Who's he talking to? The rest of the church there. Help these women. I want you to see this. This is how you help or love the unlovable. And when I say love, he's not talking about some sentiment or some human emotion. He's talking about, like James said, faith without works is dead. You can say I love, love, love. Unless you show it in action, it means nothing. It means nothing. So Paul is saying, verse 3 of Philippians, the 4th chapter, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me. They helped Paul start the church there in Philippi, who labored with me, worked with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Paul just said they're saved. Do you all see what I'm saying? See why we're admonished to get along. Because he says their names are written in the book of life. You may not like her, but if they're in Christ, that positioning, our number one thing we start off with today, and then breathe in that atmosphere of grace and peace. And now remember, you have associates. You're not a Christian hermit living by yourself. You have others who are important because they're in Christ and they matter to God. So I implore the rest of you, help those who are struggling to get along with one another. Stop these cliques in the church. We're gonna see that he gets to it. And Paul says, all going back to the first chapter of Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance, every time I think of you, saints there in Philippi, always in every prayer of mine. He says, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. I'm happy to pray for you. No, you all can't sit there with that little anemic nod. Come with me on this one. Paul says, I'm happy to do it. Some of you may pray for that unlovable one begrudgingly. He says, with joy. That's how he prayed. God, give sister so-and-so this. And he's doing it with joy. And then he says, for you all. That would include Sister Yodia and Sister Sintish, the troublemakers there in Philippi. But with joy, he prays for them too. And he admonishes all of us, pray for them. And not begrudgingly, but with joy. And you know, I want you to consider something right now. If you have an attitude with this, you know you have an attitude with Jesus. I didn't write this. And I want you to ask yourself, is it in Scripture? So there is some Bible you don't agree with. So didn't I start off by saying this is for those in Christ? Those of us in Christ agree with Jesus. Amen. Even when it cuts against what I want to do. Yes, if I'm in Christ, I agree with it. Amen. And I say, Lord, get me to that point. Let me breathe in more deeply this atmosphere you have for me, this grace and this peace. Amen. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And I'm happy to do it. No one forced me to pray for you. I love you. I'm happy to do it. With joy, right?
You are listening to a message titled, Seven Marks of Christianity, subtitled, Joy and Thanksgiving. Preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. Or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
John tells us, as I said, the sign of a born-again person is someone who loves the brethren. Look at 1 John 3:14. You all have that? Don't think I'm making this up. 1 John 3:14.
We know.
No, we guess. I'm assuming. This is supposition.
We know. No,
I don't like to go to church. Certain people that get on my nerves. Listen to this today. We know
that we have passed from death unto life.
We know that we are now saved. That's all that means. Mm-hmm. Well, how do we know that, John?
Because we love the brethren.
Now, love doesn't mean some superficial greeting on Sunday. Love means action. It's what you do. How you are. How did you make this brother feel? Did you really, were you curt with him like that and just caustic with her? You're holding some grudge from 99,000 years ago? I mean, people, ugh.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
See, don't think I'm being harsh or cruel when I say, you're not a Christian. How can you remain hard and cold towards your fellow Christian? You can't. Not if you really know the Lord. Why do you think I stay on this subject over and over? Some of you think, oh, we've covered that already. No, we haven't. We haven't even scratched the surface until every one of us appreciates that the other one is in Christ. And therefore, show that love by the way you talk to the person on the phone and the way you're patient. And here he is again. Oh, this one's difficult, but you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to see this person as God sees this person. Think about it. Think about this for you, for all of us who are sinners, but confessed sinners. You think God is annoyed with you. He's not. You are annoyed with you. Therefore, you get annoyed with your sister. God's not anyone that's in Christ, he's not annoyed with. You're in Christ. You think that God is irritated with your lack of ability to conform. Mm-mm. You are, not God. God's ready to forgive, you aren't. That's the difference. We have to learn to start seeing each other as God sees us. And I'm telling you, God's not bitter toward them, you are. Think about it, saints, he's not. Here's the key. I said we're going to get to how do you love the unlovable. Here's the key. You have to start seeing them with the affection we're going to come up on this minute of Jesus Christ, not yourself. Amen. God is not bitter. He is not resentful of them. He is not angry with them. You are. You're even resentful, bitter, and angry with yourself. God isn't. God forgives. That's how we're supposed to be. And that's how we can get along with the unlovable, the hard to love, the hard to like. We have to see them as God sees them. And I'm talking about people who are really in Christ, right? We'll get to that scripture in a minute. He says, I thank my God upon we finished, John? Yes, sir. Upon every remembrance of you, always, verse 4, in every prayer of mine, making request, that is to say, praying for you on your behalf, interceding for you all with joy. I don't do it begrudgingly. Listen to this. For our fellowship or partnership in the gospel. We're partners in this thing.
Amen.
And he's thanking the saints of Philippi for our fellowship in the gospel. Listen to this, what I started off with from 30 years ago with you all. He said, from the first day until now. What does he mean by the first day? The first day he rolled up on them having that prayer meeting down by the river. Now, what's he thankful for? Well, he's thankful, Paul is, for the, remember the Philippian jailer that was converted and his whole family? That church was there helping. Paul was thankful when he remembered those down by the prayer meeting and helping him get the church started there in Philippi. And any of the contributions that they gave Paul to support him in his ministry, he's thanking them. He says, you all were there with me from the beginning. Being confident, he says, look how he moves on. That was the fourth part. Christian assurance. This is the fourth one. We have a Christian assurance. It says, verse 6. Did you all get the third one was Christian associates? Now here's the fourth one. We have a certain Christian assurance. Look at this. Here's what I like. Being confident of this very thing.
That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Do you know what that means? Yes. Something I was alluding to earlier. Jesus saved you, gave you the deposit of the Holy Ghost. But what he's been working on since then, what God has been working on since then, is getting you to be just like Jesus. Amen. And Paul is saying, I am confident, not I guess. Get Romans, please. Romans 8:29. Paul is saying, I am confident that he who began this work in you is going to complete it. Amen. Until the day of Jesus. Meaning until when we all get to heaven, you know that. But his point is, your journey, my journey, since we first got saved, God's whole purpose is to make us more and more like Jesus. Romans puts it this way.
Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate.
He predestinated for what?
To be conformed to the image of his son.
Forget the fancy language. Did you hear what he just said? God predestinated you to be just like Jesus.
So he is in the process right now, whether you like it or not, whether you pull back and resist or not, God is in the process of making true Christians, those of us in Christ, more and more like Jesus every single moment. When we resist and we want to go back to the carnal and we keep on sinning, and God is saying, I don't care what you do. Once I saved you, I saved you. And for those of us that are saved, he is working right now. See, the problem is we resist. But if we were going to surrender, you'd see more and more Jesus coming out of you every day. Problem is we like that old man. We like those comfortable slippers. You like the look of the new ones, but sometimes it can be uncomfortable getting fitted, getting used to the new shoes, right? But the Bible says here clearly, and get now 1 John 3:2.
1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Now are we God's children, because we're saved, yes?
And it doth not yet appear what we shall be.
You don't know what it's going to be like when you're completely like Jesus, but...
But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
We know that when we actually see him, we're going to be just like he is.
Amen.
So, but God is in the process now, Romans 8:29, doing that. He's working in you right now. See, whether you like it or not, he doesn't care. Because you're going to be like Jesus one day, whether you like it or not. Amen. The saved, I'm talking to the saved, those in Christ. That's the whole purpose of having made you. And how about the scripture says, so that Jesus can be the first among other brothers and sisters. Jesus is going to be the big brother to all the rest of us who will be just like he is. No one will be walking around with a grudge. No one will be walking around angry at this one, jealous of this one. No. We'll all be walking around just like Jesus, except Jesus will be the big brother. But right now, God is in the process of working all that evil out of you, all the self-willed ways. He's in the process of doing it right now. You can't see it. Always. I mean, it's not something obvious you're going to see always, but you can tell when you're growing in the Lord, because you forgive more easily. I don't mean a fake forgive where it's good for this moment. We're in church next week. I still don't like you. No, we're not talking about that. I'm talking about really it's gone. Forgive. And the love. When you love someone just because you're a Christian, I just love you, brother. I don't know you personally. And see, another thing, I always tell you, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Well, that's how we're supposed to look at each other. We're supposed to see you as one that God chose. Amen. How then can I still resent you if I'm looking at you as one that God chose? Amen. You say that's not in scripture? We're going to get to those very words. Listen to this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, this is the fourth thing, that you have a Christian assurance. Christian assurance is verse 6. Being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that the saints reading this might hearken back to verse 3, that Paul is thinking that they're hearkening back to verse 3 saying, how can he love me? And I told someone this week, come listen to this Sunday's message. Somebody's thinking, how can you say those nice things about me? How can you love me that much? Here's how. Here's how. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, not some of you, not my cousins, not my friends in the church. He says, it is right for me to think of you all. See, you might be thinking, I'm not that good. Why does he think of me like that? God sees you as that Romans 8:29 person shall be. So Paul, thinking that they might verse 3 and 4, him thinking, well, we're not that good, Paul. Don't look at us that. Why do you look on us like that? We're not that good. Why do you love us like that? Paul says, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Did you notice all the all? He didn't say except Sister Euodia. Except Sister Sintish, the troublemaker. He didn't say that. He said all. Did you get that, saints? All right, are you going to apply that in your lives to all the saints and how you talk to one another? But for those who are thinking, Bishop, I'm not that good yet. Paul says, I know, but he who begun the work in you, he'll complete it. But it's, he says, and don't feel uncomfortable with me giving you all these compliments. It's right for me to think of you like this. He says at verse 7. And verse 7 and 8 speaks to our Christian affection. That's the fifth thing. Our Christian affection. It is right for me to feel like this about you all. Because Paul is anticipating their response to his to verses 3 and 4. We're not worthy of all that. Paul says, no, it is right for me to think of you like this. Of you all. He didn't say, except for those two sisters that keep starting stuff. He said, all. And I'm saying that for a reason, saints. You can't isolate which saints you're going to love and treat kindly. No, no, everybody. This is how, in fact, the very next verse 8 tells us how to love the unlovable, or the hard to like and love. Look at verse 8. Verses 7 and 8 speak to our, the fifth thing, speak to our Christian affection, which we all should have for one another. And he says, they're saying, no, we're not worthy. Paul says, no, it's right for me to think of you like this because you are so dear to me. It is as though you are going through all my imprisonment with me. Notice he says how let me start at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers. This is like you're in prison with me. Do you see? You're sharing your fellow workers with me in this, he's saying. That's how close you have been to me, saints. And this is what I feel for you too. I thank you all for your support for over the 30 years. It's as though you were right there with me in all those struggles. And some of you have communicated it in a very, very special ways, if I know you personally or by letter or some other way. Over 30 years. I'm with Paul in this. And yes, it's right for me to think of you like this and speak this highly of you. Why? Well, let me verse 8 you this. Let's read verse 8, please.
For God is my record.
God is my witness on this one. He says, I don't care what you all think. Listen, God is my witness how greatly
I long after you all.
I long after you all.
In the bowels.
Hold on. Not just the easy to get along with. Not just the handsome and the pretty and the big donators, the donors and the big support. No, the difficult ones. The hard to get along with. The hardly see you ones. The ones who say they're going to do this and don't do, but they are in Christ. And they're faithful. And they've been there. Listen to what he's saying here. When he says bowels, he means the affection. Listen to this. Verse 8.
For God is my record.
God is my witness, my record.
How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ.
In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's put it in plain English. He is saying, it's not my personal affection that I'm loving you with. I'm seeing you like Jesus sees you. With the affection in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's as Jesus sees you. Now, if I'm looking at you as Jesus sees you, it's easy for me to love you. Because I don't see you with bitterness. I don't see you in anger. I don't see you with resentment. I see you in forgiving eyes. I see you in improving eyes, like you're improving. I see you lovingly. Notice he said with the bowels of Jesus Christ, meaning the affection. Bowels mean your innermost, precious, tender. He's saying, I see you with the affection of Jesus, not the affection of Paul the man. Because Paul, the man, might be angry and say, you did not tell you that. But if I see you with the affection of Jesus, then I can verse 6 you. I'm being confident that he who started a work in you is going to complete it. So there's a Romans 8:29 going on here in you, which makes me verse 8 you. See you in the affection that Jesus sees you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then you get over that natural. And well, he never treated me like, he never spoke to me like, forget all of that. He says, I'm seeing you with the bowels, let me just use a modern, with the affection of Jesus. Not Paul of Tarsus. Do you understand what he's saying here, saints? And this is how I feel about you, saints. And this is how I'm urging each of us to do toward each other for the next 30 years that the Lord gives us. So that was the fifth thing. Verses 7 and 8 were the fifth, as Christian affection. that he has. And it is right, he's saying. And God is right for me to feel like this about you because of verse 6. I know what God is working in you, what he's doing. He's going to complete it. So it's right for me to feel like this about you. And not only that, I'm not looking at you naturally when I say, I love you, my brother. I'm loving you with the affection of Jesus. And then I'm seeing in you what you shall be. I hope you see in me what I shall be. Forgive me, by the way. Anyone, if in 30 years I've ever offended you, forgive me. God's still working on me. He's working on you too if you're in Christ. Because there's a Romans 8:29 going on. He's not done yet. Until we all be conformed to the likeness of his dear son, Jesus, there's a work still to be done. And this, it is with this affection that Paul was telling the saints at Philippi that he holds them in such high esteem, with the affection of Jesus. That's not a self-righteous thing. No, he's saying, with those forgiving eyes, I'm looking at you. And saints, this is how you get along with the saint or the brother or sister that's not so easy to get along with. You have to see them with the eyes of as Jesus does. Notice he said the bowels of the affection of Jesus Christ. That was number five, a Christian affection. Now we move on to number six. Here's what I want you to do. This one is called Christian activity. Now that we know all this, now that we know how I love you in Christ, seeing you with Christ, here Paul says, here's what I want you to do. And this is now verse 9.
And this I pray.
Here's what I'm praying that you do.
That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
Did you get that? In knowledge and in all judgment. Now, you have to break this down because most of you will read that, and a lot of people will read that and not know what it means. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound. Most people would say, well, now that we have all that, what would you want people to do? Go out and evangelize and teach and preach to people. No, he didn't say that. He said that your love may abound. And here's where James comes into play, where James says at James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Meaning love, when he says love here, he means action. Amen. I don't want you to tell me you love me. I don't want you to write on a card that you love me. He says do it. Amen. Notice he says that your love may abound. Yes, sir. Now, I didn't say go out and go preach to people, tell them how much scripture you know. Mm-mm. Let your actions be your preaching. Yes, sir. Amen. How friendly are you? Notice he says, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Now, here's in knowledge. He doesn't mean in knowing about Jesus in this case right here when he says knowledge. Here he means knowledge means know what is appropriate. Knowledge here means, okay, someone has a drug problem. And you say, we ought to help him. Let me give him $1,000. That's not knowledge. It's not wisdom. He's going to go out and buy more drugs. So, but if you get him to a rehab first, this is what he means by let your love be with knowledge and discernment. What's the word that classical King James uses?
Knowledge and all judgment.
And all judgment. Here knowledge means knowing what is appropriate. See what is best for this person right now. Because, yes, the person needs money, but before they need money, they need to get some help for their addiction. So you don't just give a junkie $1,000 because he says, I'm hungry. You get him down to the rehab or you get him to the psych, wherever he needs. He says, let your love, let your actions be with understanding. Know what is appropriate. And then look what he says with all, what's the second word? Judgment. Well, all judgment. Another word is used in the modern King James, discernment. Discernment, we can go to that case of the prodigal son. Know when to help. Listen, someone is in trouble. Remember the prodigal son? Who was the father in that prodigal son? Wasn't it God? Yes, sir. Do you think that father didn't know that boy was down in the pig pen wanting to eat what pig? But some people you can't help until they're ready to be helped. Some people have to see rock bottom. I'm not saying you contribute to it, but you have to know when to help. There's a time to help, and there's a time to refrain from helping. But when that boy, that prodigal son, spent all his father's inheritance that he gave him, and was desiring to eat what pigs were eating, a dirty animal according to the Jewish faith, But if God being the father in that analogy, you think he didn't know that that boy was suffering? But he knew when to step in. When that boy said, I will return to my father. See, now step in with some wisdom. Now it's time to help him. Because as soon as the father saw him turn, what did the father do? Ran out to meet him. But you have to know when. That's why Paul says, let your love abound more and more, but with knowledge. Know when, what is appropriate to do. And then with judgment, all judgment or discernment. Know when to help. Hold on. Don't give him the help yet. Let him see, let her see that she needs to hit rock bottom. Sometimes they have to. So when it says, discernment or judgment, know how to look into a matter. Says with all love, with knowledge, investigate the situation. Yeah, he's a junkie, he needs some money, but don't just throw the cash at him. He's going back down to the dealer. But if you take him to the proper place, the rehab center, whatever they do these days. You understand the analogy I'm using. You don't just throw money at a situation without properly assessing it. That's love with knowledge. And then with some discernment or judgment, know when to step in with that help. Amen. That's what Paul is saying here. When you step out into the helping the arena of helping someone, know when what is appropriate and know how to do it. So, after you know how much you're loved, after you know God is working in you, Paul says, here's what I want you to do this is the sixth thing I said, right? Yes, sir. The Christian activity. Yes, this is what you do. You don't go out, and I didn't ask you to go out and preach to anybody. Mm-mm. Preach by showing more and more love, but let that love be with a sense of investigation, properly knowing what to do when, and then a discernment, knowing when to move, when to do what. That was the sixth. Now here's the seventh. Now the results of doing all of that is going to be fourfold in this, the results of your activity, your Christian activity. This one is called Christian accomplishment. That's the seventh. Now notice what he says here. That verse 10 and 11, we're going to have a fourfold result of this love that you're going to show. This love that is with knowledge and with discernment is going to be a fourfold result. Read, please.
Verse 10, Philippians 1st chapter, that ye may approve things that are excellent.
That you may put the proper priority on things. That's all that means. Mm-hmm. See, when you step out to help, when you step out to show your love with action, but you do it with knowledge and discernment, here the result will be that you will know how to put the proper priority on things. That's number one. Amen. And look at number two. First of all, by the way, let's look at number two. I'll clear it up here.
That you may approve things that are excellent.
That's number one.
That ye may be sincere and without offense.
Sincere and blameless. Now, sincere here again, I've been over this before. It's from the Latin without wax. And it's from the Greek sun tested. Because people would make these pottery dishes, and if it had a crack in it, they would put some wax in the middle and still try to sell it to you. But if you put it in the sun would melt it, so it was sun tested. So all he's saying is be real. Then if you properly show love with knowledge and with proper discernment, you will be proven to be a sincere, a real person. And you'll have no fault. You'll be blameless without offense. That's the second result of properly showing love with knowledge and discernment. Now look at the third thing. Here's the results of properly using that. He says, go out and love more and more, but with knowledge and with discernment, no proper judgment. And the first result will be that you will put proper priority on things. Second, you'll be proven to be real or sincere and blameless.
Amen.
Or without offense. And the third thing is
being filled with the fruits of righteousness.
You'll have the fruit. What's the fruits of righteousness? The fruits of spirit, Galatians 5:22. That's all he's saying. You'll be manifesting the fruit of the spirit. You'll be manifesting what the spirit produces. Amen. Tenderness, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness. The fruit. You'll be producing the spirit. And who does that? Jesus produces that. He says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by whom?
Jesus Christ.
And then here's the fourth thing. And who gets all the glory for it?
Unto the glory and praise of God.
That's the fourth result of you going out properly and letting your love be with knowledge and discernment. Did you get all of that? Some of you did and some of you didn't. Well, then if you, hopefully you'll listen to it again and you'll go down the list and you'll listen and you'll look these things up. Try these things. Prove me. See if it's true or not. See if it's Bible. But one thing I would be, let me leave you with this. When you go out from here today, I want you to do one thing. Just like Paul said, go out that your love may abound more and more, but with knowledge and with discernment. And then let everything you do redound to the glory and praise of God our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless each and every one of you. I love you. Love one another. In Jesus' name, peace be unto you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.